take your Bible now and go to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 14. This evening we'll read verses 19 through 27 responsively. I'll read verse 19, you'll join me on verse 20, all the way through verse number 27. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 19. Bible says in Exodus 14, verse number 19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall up to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Let's read verse 27 together. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptian fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptian in the midst of the sea. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you've done today, Lord. It's been a wonderful time to be in church. Lord, it's been a sweet time of remembrance for those people you've placed in our lives. Lord, the singing has been enjoyable. Lord, we've enjoyed the fellowship. Lord, we've just truly enjoyed being in the house of the Lord today. It's been an encouragement to be here, to be away from the influence, Lord, of a world, Lord, that is so negative. Lord, here we are again tonight, Lord, excited about being here, Lord, and encouraged, Lord, the fact that we have the opportunity to do so, Lord, to hear your word preached. Would I be with our man of God, Lord, would you fill him with your Holy Spirit's power, Lord, tonight? Would you please use the truth that has been prepared for us, Lord, to not just make a difference in our lives, Lord, but make such a difference, Lord, that we take it, Lord, and make a difference in the lives of those that we come in contact with this week. Lord, please be with this time. We ask that your hand will be upon it. We'll give you the glory and honor for everything that takes place. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. The Jews have finally started heading home to Canaan. They've been in bondage in Egypt for about 500 years, actually 493 years, if you want to get exact. They weren't technically slaves, but thank you, Brother Juan. I think it goes back one row, but that's okay. They weren't technically slaves, but, and look at me, I'm better looking than Juan, so don't worry about it, all right? That's okay, Juan. You can just have a seat. They'll pass it back. You don't have to usher it for me. But they're getting ready to leave Egypt. They've left, and they had been the workers of Egypt. Now, they had been taxed. They were the workforce. They were taken advantage of. They were the government was making laws against them. Sound familiar? They were oppressing the children of God. Sound familiar? Let the pedophiles, the sex offenders, and the thieves loose, and let's put preachers in jail. Let the thugs loose and treat preachers like thugs for preaching truth. Christians that go to church, let's find them and treat them like thugs, and let's let the real thugs out of jail because they might get sick. Everybody doing okay? God uses Moses to bring 10 plagues against Egypt, and to lead the Jews into freedom out of Canaan. By the way, Moses had grown up as an Egyptian. Moses was his Egyptian name, not his Christian name. And yet God called him by that name throughout the rest of his life. Moses was in line to be the next Pharaoh. God needed somebody who knew the political structure and had the ability to get to Pharaoh, to be able to get to Pharaoh to lead his children out. God used a young man named Moses, and eventually Pharaoh, quote unquote, kicks out the Jews out of Egypt and tells them to leave immediately. I've said this before, you'll see where it says that they were to go up into Egypt. That doesn't mean they went north. That word up is a topography term, which means up in elevation. The Nile River runs from south to north because the mountains are in the south end of Egypt, not the north end. So they were going up to the mountains to go down to the Red Sea. They were headed on a southeast direction. And you have to understand, this wasn't just a few hundred or a few thousand people. You're talking 3.5 to 5 million people. It would literally be like moving the city of Chicago. Without a computer, without an iPhone, without a PA system. Now think about the load Moses carried on that one. And here they are moving, and they walk for a day or so and get to the Red Sea. And then they have problems. They get to a point where God says, I want you to go that way, and there's nothing but water for several miles. And yet they look back and they can see the Egyptian army pursuing them. And it's either be conquered by them and go back into what we would call slavery, or figure a way across. You might have a couple rowboats, but how fast can you row 3.5 to 5 million people? Now, to make matters worse, the Jews were known, and by the way, they had all their animals, they had all their belongings, they had their herds. I mean, you're not talking about just a little group of people. You're talking about a massive amount of people. 3.5 to 5 million. I've seen estimates up over 7 million. But a moderate a number is somewhere in the ballpark of 3.5 to 5 million people. That's five times or more the size of Washington, D.C. We have to understand, this was huge. It wasn't like Charlton Heston in Hollywood. Now, God does something. You got to remember, they've seen 10 miracles just to get out of there. The plagues were miracles of God. Then their back is to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is coming behind them. God promised them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them. You say, why is that? Well, it's cold in the desert. So they needed that pillar of fire to keep them warm at night. It's hot in the desert during the daytime. They needed that pillar of cloud to shield it so it wasn't quite so hot. It was air conditioning and heating in the desert. And that's how they moved and how God kept them comfortable as they moved. God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud and I'm going to turn it sideways. And I'm going to keep the light on your side and the darkness on their side. And he said, Moses, I want you to take your rod and I want you to stretch your hand out over the waters and watch what I can do. I want you to notice what God says in verse number 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Watch this. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. What's the next several words? All that night. Made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. We know that the waters heaped up on one side and heaped up on the other side. And by the way, you don't move 3.5 million people and cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys and mules and all of your belongings in a strip of land the width of this building. That water was heaped up for miles on either side. It was probably a couple, 3, 4, 5 miles wide. If you walked people across at 1,000 across, do you know how many thousands of columns of people that would be? And that's not all their belongings. That's not all their animals. So this thing was several miles wide probably, and they could see the waters piled up. And the Bible says that a strong east wind blew and dried it out, divided it and dried it all that night. Now, by morning, it was dry. They walked down and they begin to cross over safely. And as they get to the other side, the Bible says that God lifted that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud so that the Egyptians could see. And they said, "Ooh, here's our chance." And they started driving their chariots out there. And they got out in the middle, and the Bible says that God caused the wheels to fall off their chariots. And then it says they drove them heavily. Say, what does that mean? They're trying to drive chariots with no wheels. They were trying to get out of there. I can imagine what it would be feeling like stuck out in the middle of that thing and go, uh-oh. Now, you have to understand, the Egyptians were anti-God. They were anti-Jew. They were anti, but they knew they were losing their workforce and were trying to get their workers back. Now, they cross over safely. They decide that, or Moses is told by God, he said, "You're on the other side, stretch your hands out and watch what I can do." The Bible says that the waters crashed down on top of those Egyptians, came back upon them, and the crash of it was so strong that every one of them, including the Pharaoh, was killed and their bodies washed up on the shore on the side where the Jews were, so that they could see the destruction, that they were safe, and that the Egyptians would never chase after them again. Now, I say that to say this. The Jews once again see God deliver them after they've been whining and complaining about their circumstances. They whined and complained, "Oh, it was better for us to stay in Egypt. We shouldn't be here." And yet God opened the Red Sea for them. You'll find a couple days later, "You brought us out here to die again. There's no food. There's no water." Sound like a bunch of belly-aching Baptists to me. Now here's the thought. Sometimes, while in adversity, the hot opposing winds are in your face, but those hot opposing winds are what are going to bring deliverance. Notice verse 21 again. The Bible says, "And the Lord caused the sea to go back by what? A strong east wind all that night." You see, God was allowing the strong east wind coming off the Iran-Iraq deserts and the Saudi Arabian desert that we're actually crossing right where Saudi Arabia would be, the Arabian Peninsula. And that wind was coming straight off the desert, hot and dry, blowing right into that heat of that pillar of fire. So it was like a giant convection oven. And as it came through there, God allowed that dissipated and evaporated water to make that cloud on the other side that much darker. And it kept the Egyptians from moving because of the darkness of the cloud, but it was like a giant convection oven pulling that heat and circulating around till that area literally dried up. Now, what caused it? Strong east wind. They had to look that wind straight in the face. That wind was coming at them directly in their face. And they thought, "Oh no, we're in trouble." But that wind is what brought them deliverance. The opposition is what brought deliverance. The winds may cause you some grief at first, but they may carry you to deliverance. Let me give you just three or four thoughts here. Number one, the winds may be strong, but they will hold back your opposition. Can I tell you something? Verse 21, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. That wind was in the face of the Egyptians too. But they saw darkness in the wind. You know what it's like when you see those black clouds coming over the mountain? And all of a sudden the wind kicks up to about 30 or 40 miles an hour and it's 90 degrees outside. Your first thought is, uh-oh, this is going to be a bad one. That's what the Egyptians were seeing. So all they saw was the black cloud and they felt the wind in their face. And they said, "Ooh, this is going to be bad." All the Jews saw was light. They had the dry winds. The Egyptians, they didn't know what was going on the other side of that cloud. You see, God used the wind to open a pathway in the sea. It wasn't a narrow ditch. Some of these Bible so-called scholars, well, there was a narrow land bridge, and it only had to, they were crossing in ankle-deep water. My Bible says that they crossed over on dry ground. It had to be a pretty wide, narrow bridge. 3.5 to 5 million people and all their stuff to get over it. Move the city of Chicago through an area the width of this building was. You know how long that's going to take? Folks, I've worked in big crowds. The church I worked in years ago when I worked with Brother Hiles, our church would run 24, 25,000. We'd have 30 or 40,000 on a big Sunday. I know what it's like to walk through a crowd. Dr. Jorgensen, I worked at Commonwealth College. Dr. Jorgensen was the vice president of the college where I went to. And he was always so funny. Mrs. Lopez is grinning at me. She knows what I'm about to say. So is my wife. Dr. Jorgensen is a small man. He's a little bit thinner than I am, but about my size. Dr. Jorgensen can walk through a crowd of people faster than any human I've ever met. And it's not because he's so fast, but this is what he does. Lady with a baby, lady with a baby, lady with a baby. He just starts walking through saying, "Lady with a baby." People start moving. He just keeps on walking. Well, he's got an earned PhD from Princeton University in mathematical engineering. I thought, man, it worked for him. He's hilarious. I used to say, "What'd you do? Just get in behind him." And he just worked his way through that thing. I've worked my way through crowds of tens of thousands of people. Sat on the platform in an auditorium seating 12,000 people. I've been around a lot of crowds. I understand what it means to move people. I've fed thousands and thousands and thousands of people expediently and quickly and know what it takes to get people through in lines and different things. And you're not going to do it in just a narrow land bridge. God had to work it out to where it was dry, to where they could walk down into that bottom of that Red Sea and come out on the other side. Now, the wind not only pushed the waters back, but it also dried up the bottom of the sea. Not only pushed the water out and evaporated it, but it dried up the land underneath. Now, listen to this. The wind in your face may be harsh, but it also may be your deliverance. The wind in your face may be rough and may be boisterous, but it may be your actual deliverance. I won't retell the story. But when my wife and I first were married, we were in Southern California in a church, and boy, were we in a mess. We got there, and then we were excited. Our youth department, in 11 months, we had grown the youth department from about 50 to 115, 120 on a Sunday morning. We were seeing teenagers getting saved. We had about 60 or 70 baptized between my wife and I that year. I started a couples class. Things were just going crazy. And then the pastor says, I'm going to give you a promotion. You're no longer going to be the youth director. You're going to teach 6th grade Bible, 7th grade Bible, and you're going to be in charge of buildings, grounds, and maintenance and 3 English bus routes that you'll oversee. Okay, what did I do wrong? Oh, nothing. Ding, 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 ding. And then we got into a battle. We faced the battle, and I had to stand. It was so bad, I was painting houses on the side just to feed my wife and my son. Literally. They were trying to starve us out. God used this wind of opposition to allow me to get close to a man named Dr. Jack Hiles. I was sitting in my office one day, and the phone rang. The secretary said, Brother Bush, it's a lady named Irma McKinney. Do you want to take the call? I said, sure. Why is she calling me? Well, Irma McKinney was Brother Hiles' secretary. I picked up the phone and I said, this Brother Bush may help you. She said, Brother Bush, this is Irma McKinney. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, Brother Hiles would like to talk to you. Will you please hold? Yes. I'm thinking, what'd I do? I'm working part-time job on the side painting houses. I'm fighting a battle here, and now Brother Hiles is going to call and chew me out. I just knew I was going to get chewed out. I just had the big blow-up where I threw my Bible on the pastor's desk and told him, you find another preacher, or I'm going to preach it as is. I mean, that was just days ago. I picked up the phone and Craig, this Brother Hiles. Yes, sir. I was 24, 25 years old, scared to death. He said, Brother Craig, he said, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this about where you're at. One question, do you want to stay? My wife didn't know those things, so I knew she didn't call him. I didn't tell anybody those things. I said, preacher, I said, how do you, he said, doesn't matter how I know. I said, well, I said, if I stay and I'm loyal to my principles, I'll be disloyal to the pastor. I said, if I'm loyal to the pastor, I have to change my principles. And I'm not changing my principles for him, for you, or for anybody else. And I thought, why'd you say that? He said, all right, I'm going to help you. I said, excuse me? He said, I'm going to help you. He said, we need to get you out of there. He said, I want you to go home and talk to your wife. I said, sir, my wife doesn't know any of this. He said, why not? I said, I'm trying to keep her from it. He said, well, it's time for her to know because you're fixing to face a really big battle. I said, okay. He said, I'm going to tell you something, son. You're in the worst spot you could ever be in as an assistant pastor. But if you listen to me, I'll help you. God used that to blossom a ministry with 2 scared to death little college graduates fighting in a foreign country called California. God used that to open up a ministry that my wife and I never dreamed possible. We have done things that are unimaginable. Things that I couldn't even dream about. It also opened up the door for me to help preachers, especially assistant pastors. I've been where they are. I really have. I wish you knew how many pastors and assistant pastors I talk to. And I help because I've been through those battles. You see, the strong winds may be in your face, but they may turn into your deliverance and turn into something bigger than you ever thought possible. Sometimes all you see is the wind and you don't see the deliverance coming with it. I didn't look at that battle and say, this is our defining hour. But it became a defining hour for us. I was just trying to keep food in her mouth and in his mouth. trying to figure out how to escape California without getting killed or killing somebody. I was scared to death. I thought my ministry was over before it ever started. You see, the strong winds may blow in your face, but this is what is holding the floodgates back. Sometimes that strong wind is what's holding the floodgates back and holding the enemy at bay so you can go through on dry ground. The Lord opened the door for us to go to another church. Went and candidated. Before I left, the pastor said, well, you got a burr under your saddle. We might as well set your last date whether you're going to take that job or not. I said, that's fine. He said, as far as I'm concerned, I don't need another paycheck. He said, I'll pay you for 2 weeks after you get back. I said, that's fine. Went, spent a whole weekend at another church in another state, preached, did all kinds of different things. Good night. I've been through questions and hours and hours and hours of questions, ran a youth activity, preached to teenagers, preached at the church on Sunday, taught Sunday school, preached in a nursing home. I mean, we did it all. Pastor on Monday morning met with us and he said, what do you have to go back to? He offered us a job. I said, I'll take it. He said, do you need to pray about it? I said, didn't need to pray. Prayed before I got here. He said, told the Lord, if you wanted us to have it, you'd offer us the job. You offered me the job. We're accepting the job. He said, well, we're going to have to change your airline tickets because we got to find you a place to move into. He said, what do you have to go back to? I said, pack. He said, no. What do you have to go back to? I said, packing and coming here. He said, no, job-wise. I said, I'll tell the pastor that I'm leaving in 2 weeks. He said, I happen to know something about your job. He said, I contacted your pastor, and he said he's only paying you for another 2 weeks. I said, good, that means I can be here in a little over 2 weeks. He said, how come you didn't tell me that when you got here? I said, because it's none of your business. He looked at me, I said, that's my business, not yours. I'm to live by faith, and I'm going to tell you that I need a job. He said, you're going to do okay for me here. I said, I'll treat you the same way. And I did. It was from there, though, that Brother Hiles called me and asked me to go work for him. Now, sometimes those strong winds turn into your deliverance. Number two, I must hurry. The wind came from an unusual direction. Look at verse number 21 again. And Moses stretched out his hand over the seas, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong what direction? East wind. Did you know that the wind and the weather does not move east to west? It moves west to east all over the globe. The way the earth spins, the Coriolis effect of the earth on the spinning of the rotation of the earth, the winds go this way while the earth spins this way. It doesn't go this way the wind would never catch up and be able to drop the rain and different things and bring weather the way it's supposed to. There are only two types of storms that move from east to west: hurricanes and typhoons. That was a pretty strong wind. An east wind meant, uh-oh, there's trouble. The hurricanes come because the desert winds off of the North Africa coming right across the desert blow right out into the ocean, and you have low pressure systems that come into the northern coast of Africa, and they start gaining intensity and start doing this. But the onshore winds were stronger than the offshore winds, and that's how your hurricanes are formed. That is the same effect that was taking place going over the Red Sea, coming from the desert of Saudi Arabia. They knew a strong east wind meant trouble. You see, an east wind for the Jews meant wind from that hot, dry Saudi Arabian peninsula. God used the moisture that came off of that to satiate that cloud that was on the other side of the pillar of fire to keep the darkness there so the Jews could get across safely. Now, What was light to the Jews was darkness to the world. Hey, what is light to the Christian is darkness to this old nasty evil world. God's miracles usually take the natural occurrences here on earth to do what we cannot imagine. Did you ever notice Jesus did the natural things, supernatural things with natural things? It's the devil's crowd that says, jump off a bridge and see if God will catch you. That's what Satan tried with Jesus, jump off the pinnacle of the temple and the angels of God will catch you. Jesus, let me tell you about some of his miracles. He spit on the ground and picked up a little bit of mud and rubbed it on a guy's eyes and healed his eyes. He took the natural and did the supernatural. He told Naaman to go into the dirty Jordan River and dip himself 7 times and he would be cleansed of his leprosy. He didn't smack him in the head and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. He didn't call Ernest Angel. He took the natural and did the supernatural. He allowed a raven, a crow, a big old blackbird, to feed the prophet Elijah at a cave. Brought him bread and food twice a day. That's something that's natural. He told a lady with a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal in the bottom of a barrel to bake the man of God a cake. And as long as she kept going to the barrel, the oil and the meal kept going. He took the natural and does the supernatural. It's the devil's crowd that wants to do the supernatural with the weird. Handle snakes. Okay, don't trust those people. You got to fall on the ground and flip and flop and talk in different languages and say all the motorcycle names backwards and you'll know that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, they got it, but not the Holy Ghost. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And those aren't spirits of God. Don't look for the dramatic for a miracle. Look for the usual used in a different way. Wind was something that was normal, but it came from an unusual direction. God caused the east wind. God took a lunch and fed 5,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Everybody's had a lunch before, but you haven't seen one lunch bag turn into feeding 5,000 people. Even when he was being led to be crucified, Peter cut a guy's ear off trying to whack his head off. Jesus picked it up and put it on the guy's side of his head and said, it's okay. And it was healed back up immediately. He didn't do anything unusual. He did the normal and it became miraculous. You go through the plagues of Egypt, he took the natural and he did the unnatural with it. By the way, every one of the plagues was shooting down Egyptian gods. He was breaking down the religion of Egypt. So, number one, we said the winds may be strong, but they may hold back the opposition. Number two, the wind came from an unusual direction. And number three, the Jews faced the wind all the way through the crossing of the Red Sea. They had to face that wind all night long. Then they had to face that wind as they walked through the Red Sea. Have you ever walked straight into the wind? Man, it's not easy. By the way, it can be a little bit fearful. How many of you have ever been around a tornado before? All right, I've been through a bunch of them. When you start seeing things flying around, how many of you have been through a hurricane? Yeah, I've been through one of those too. It can get a little unnerving going out in those kinds of winds. Can it? Can I tell you something? You don't want to walk straight into that. Imagine that howling in your face all night long. And then Moses says, let's take a walk. It's all dry. Let's keep walking and let these dudes fend for themselves. And move that entire crowd of people across that Red Sea in the wind, and all of a sudden, they get to the other side, and Moses stretches forth his hand. God lifted that wind and God lifted that pillar of fire. And all of a sudden, here come the Egyptians. Boogity, 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 boogity. They get out in the middle and the wheels start going like a bunch of college kids' cars. Smash up derby. Wheels start falling off and they go, uh-oh. Kind of like Brother Josh's new car that got hit yesterday. Bless his heart. Didn't even have to make a first car payment yet and he got whacked. Now, can I tell you something? When the wheels start falling off, the Egyptians start looking around saying, uh-oh. We are out in the middle. We are miles. You can't run fast enough. If you've ever been stuck out somewhere knowing it was coming and you can't get back, you know, you're at the point of no return. That's where they were. And all of a sudden, Moses stretched forth his hand and the waters came back upon them. Hundreds of feet deep, just crashing on top of them, killing them all. You see, when the winds stop, the waters no longer will help held back. That wind is what held the waters back and gave them deliverance, but it's what caused them fear all night long. Two massive walls of water collide together on top of the Egyptian army, and they were all killed. Let me give you a part of this we don't think about. The Jews were cheering for the deliverance. Moses was happy for the deliverance. But do you realize that that was Moses' Egyptian family? That Pharaoh was a cousin of his. He led those people. Those would have been his people. Though he was excited about what God did for the Jews, think about how his heart must have been broken for the people that were killed. He knew their families. He knew their children, their moms, their dads. He knew their positions. This was harder on Moses than you know. God was severing the ties of Moses' Egyptian life in the deliverance by coming across the Red Sea. He said, there's no turning back now, Moses. While you rejoice, sometimes the leader has to quietly hurt. You're excited about the defeat of the enemy, but you didn't know who the enemy was personally like he did. There are people that you will see that attack and we get victory over, but I know them personally and I'll grieve for them silently. See, Moses was happy for the deliverance. But I imagine Moses was pretty broke up on the inside. Listen to this statement and I'll be done. Never forget that in victory for you, it's defeat, agony, and pain for somebody else. When you win and you're all excited, remember somebody else lost and is hurt. Thank you, Brother Randy. Can I tell you something? Winning is exciting. But don't rub it in somebody's face because somebody else is hurting. Victory is sweet, but remember what you were on the other side of the Red Sea. You see, they were all excited about the deliverance, but they were ready to give up and turn back just on the other side. And your victory means defeat for somebody else. Now, if you're whipping the devil, let's rejoice. But just remember, as you win, somebody else is hurting. Somebody else hurts. Somebody else, well, I'm glad it wasn't our family that went through that. No, but somebody else's is. I learned a long time ago, if you'll treat somebody else's hurt like your hurt, when your hurt comes, you'll know how to deal with it. Say, preacher, you're sensitive about how people hurt. Yeah, because we've been through a lot. I've worked with hundreds and thousands of ladies who have lost babies. Wait till it hits your family personally. You'll know what it means. I've worked with hundreds and thousands of folks that have gone through heart surgeries. I was talking to a pastor this week, asked me to pray about a man in his church that had open heart surgery. I said, Doc, I will, but you need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know this. Help the family with this. He said, man, I didn't know that. I said, I know. I said, I've been through this too many times. And he's already texted me back and said, man, you're right. I've already seen these steps starting to take place. I said, exactly. It's not because I'm so smart. I've just been through this a lot more times. But when it comes to my family, I have to be able to handle it too. I've preached thousands, at least hundreds, if not thousands of funerals. I've had to preach three of my grandparents' funeral, preached one or two of my wife's grandparents' funerals. I've preached funerals for many, many, many families. I've loved on them. When it came time to preach funerals for my families, I've been able to love my family the way I loved other families. I've preached in untold number of nursing homes. I've had several grandparents that were in nursing homes. I couldn't be with my grandparents, but I could be to those people to whom I was preaching what I would want somebody to be to my grandparents that were in a nursing home. So I gave them everything I had in hopes somebody would be there for my grandparents because they couldn't be there. See, if we would start thinking of other people as though it's our problem, maybe we wouldn't get so arrogant about our victories. You need to learn to be a winner. Just because you win doesn't mean you rub it in everybody's face. Because guess what? You're going to fall hard the next time. If you win and you don't shake somebody's hand that you opposed, something's wrong with you. Well, it was hard fought. Okay, it was hard fought, but it's a game. Don't be so in a hurry to succeed in business that you crush everybody along the way. If you have to destroy people to get to the top, guess what? You're not at the top. You walk humbly as you succeed. Because you could be the next defeat. And you're going to want somebody to be gentle with you when you fall. Don't forget, strong east wind. The Jews faced the wind all night, but it's what gave them the deliverance. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. So many things I want to say, but we'll save it. You're going to face some strong winds. You're going to face disease. You're going to face turmoil. You're going to face financial reversals. You're going to face heartache. You're going to face grief. You're going to face victories. You're going to face defeats. You're going to face those strong winds of opposition. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it?